hope it'll last the whole time. All right, let's turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, first and foremost, just to get started on what we're going to be seeing today. We're going to be in, obviously, Exodus 32, our next chapter, and just seeing how the nation of Israel succumbs to sin, and really we'll see how God deals with that. Just like in a message tease, we talked about on Facebook that, you know, we want to be able, as believers in Christ, people of God, to be able to follow the truth of the Word of God and then do what's right. But there are times where we fall into sin and we do the wrong things. And it's like that's not the end of our walk with the relationship with the Lord. It's, you know, we don't lose our salvation for those who have accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We'll talk about that here in a little bit in the message. But God, you know, obviously requires some things, and we've got to deal with the consequences of sin, but there is a way back. There is atonement for that. There is forgiveness of that, and we'll see that in Exodus 32. But the reason why I want you to start off in Galatians chapter 5 is just because we need to review it, in a sense. It's a great time with 3 months basically left of the year, and talking about our vision for the year, as far as coming from captivity to Christ. That's why we're in the book of Exodus, seeing the nation of Israel going from a place of bondage and slavery in Egypt to being able to have a relationship and a walk with the Lord. And it's a good picture for what we see today. And our vision verse for the year is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. If you're there, it says this. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Just because we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior doesn't mean that we are free from the opportunity or free from the situation to where we can get right back into being entangled in a yoke of bondage and the things of this world, the things of our flesh, for our sins concerned. And so it's something that we need to make sure that we continually do on a daily basis. Stand fast. Make sure that we're guarding ourselves so we don't fall into these traps of the world and dealing with what our flesh that wants to draw us back into sin. But that's exactly what we see with the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 32. And I want you to turn there right now as we get ready to get into this. And it's like, it happened so quick, just like even Kurt, and just when he did the scripture reading and just in our prayer, it happened quick. I mean, remember, Moses was in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. All right? That's really not that long of a time. And they had the Ten Commandments. I want you to keep that in mind. We'll see the written Ten Commandments and what Moses does with that in chapter 32. But they verbally received the Ten Commandments. They knew what God required of them. They had laws already laid out. We've already covered that from chapters 20 all the way to 23 before Moses and Joshua go up into the mount where they're at for 40 days and 40 nights. So they knew what God has intended for them. And all of a sudden, 40 being the number of testing or trial in the Bible, Israel fails that test because they, as we're going to see here, end up worshiping a golden calf. And so this chapter has a lot in it. I'm just going to warn you from the beginning. We might be here for a little bit. I'll try to get through this as in a sense, quickly as I can. But at the same time, there's a lot that we need to cover in this. So I'm just going to say, sit back, and we're going to be here for just a little bit, you know. But I think it's important and imperative that at this time, with 3 months left to go in this year, and we're talking about going from captivity to Christ, is a great chapter, a great message to evaluate where are we at. Are we like being Israel, and that we're being entangled again? Are we standing strong in that liberty that God has given us, that we're following the truth of the Word of God that's given to us? So let's have a quick word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today out of Exodus 32. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for today. I thank you for this chapter. There is a lot that is in this chapter, a lot that we need to understand, not a lot that we need to learn. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would just guide and direct me, take the things that you've shown me, laid on my heart in this last week and coming through this chapter and this message, preparing for it. And Lord, I pray that you help me to clearly and effectively communicate those things that all of us need to hear. Collectively as a church, individually, Lord, and whoever is listening now by Facebook or to whoever will listen to it later on the audio, whatever the case is, I pray that your word will accomplish the purpose that you intend. Lord, get me out of the way, Lord, and I just pray that somehow, some way, that you could use me to be able to communicate your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's jump right into this. Exodus 32 and verse 1, it says this. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or know not, what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Before we get into the rest of this, again, just in verse 1, it's like, how quickly, again, that they just stop trusting God. I mean, they have seen these miracles. I mean, they've seen what God has done in bringing them out of Egypt. All the plagues and to getting to the place where he opens up the Red Sea. They survived. Egypt and Pharaoh, their army, drowned in the Red Sea. He's provided manna for them. He's provided water for them. I mean, all these things that God has done for them. He's led them by a pillar of cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. They were at Mount Sinai where Moses and Joshua again are up in that mountain for 40 days, and there's a cloud and the thunder and a lightning. The presence of God was there all of the time. But yet they say, well, we don't know what happened to Moses. Well, yeah, you do. You know what happened to Moses. Went up in the mountain, he's with God. All right? That was the last instruction that you got. But what do they do? They like, hey, Aaron, up and make us God. Now, again, there's a lot that we have to deal with here, and just to understand this, I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 20 real quick, and we're going to read the first 5 verses, because in Exodus chapter 20 is where they're verbally getting the 10 commandments. And note what the first commandments that are given to the nation of Israel, what they are, and they quickly break them, all right? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, it says this, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You jump down over to verse 23. I want to cover this as well before we go back to Exodus 32, because in Exodus 20 and verse 23 it says this, ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. All right, so you see this. These are the first commandments that God has given the nation of Israel, and they're about to break every one of them. All right? And so as we go back to Exodus 32, it's like they're saying, hey, us, make us gods. Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses. Make us some gods. Now just think about that statement. Make us gods. Man making a god. Automatically, that puts that god, not a god. If man's making it, it's not a god. It's not. You're the one that's doing the making. All right? That sort of thing. God has created everything. All right? Nobody created God. He has always existed and always will exist. So the very statement and what they're talking about is absolutely foolish. It is stupid. All right? But what does Aaron do? Aaron is a terrible leader at this point. Terrible leader. What does Aaron do? Let's pick it up in verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of thy wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. Now before we get into verse 4, I just want to remind you of something. Again, I don't want to take too much time with this, but gold in the Bible is a picture of the relationship that we're supposed to have with God. We've talked about this a number of times, that's why I'm not going to have you go there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's laying out to the Corinthians on how in verse 11 that there's no other foundation that can be laid than the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to build upon that foundation, work of gold, silver, precious stones. Those are works that are eternal works. Those works, that gold represents your love relationship with God. The silver represents you sharing the truth of the Word of God with others, and the precious stones are actually investing the Word of God into people's lives like discipleship. But the gold is a picture of that love relationship. Gold is precious. And out of the three things that is laid out in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. It's that love. So that's what gold represents, is a love relationship with the Lord, but Aaron is having them break off gold to get ready to do what? Make an idol, which is directly against what God had said. He's the one that brought the nation of Israel out of bondage. It is not some God that man's going to make. Let's pick it up in verse 4. He goes on and says this, "And he, Aaron, received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool," again against the Ten Commandments, "after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" He makes a golden calf. Now that's interesting. I don't have time to plumb the depths of all of this, but I will give you a little bit. All right? He's making a golden calf. He's like, why that? Out of all the animals, why is he making a golden calf? Why is it a cow? Why is it a bull? That sort of thing. Why is that? Well, that was one of the gods in the nation of Egypt. All right? The bull represented strength and fertility and all that. And so it was one of the main gods that Egypt worshipped. And you see it happen throughout the rest of the Old Testament of this worshiping of calves. We see it in today's culture. There's cultures and religions today that still do the same thing, that they worship a cow. Like in India, you might know there and understand that. In Hinduism, a cow is very sacred. Well, why is that? Why is it a cow? Why is it not a dog? Or it's not going to be a cat. I mean, I'm sorry. If you're cat people out there, I'm sorry. I used to be a cat person, but now I'm a dog person. And I don't have time to explain why I'm not a cat person anymore. But why is it? How come it's not any other animal? Why is it a cow or a bull? I'm going to tell you why. Because it is an idea in a picture of dealing with Satan. Well, how do you know that? Well, let's go back to Genesis real quick. Genesis chapter 3. As you make your way there, I'll give you a little bit of the context. This is when, of course, Adam and Eve, they sin. They take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were not supposed to take of, that God warned them about. And, of course, Satan, or the serpent, played a role in that, in deceiving Eve to be able to take the fruit of this knowledge of good and evil. And so when the Lord confronts Adam about all of this, of course, Adam blames God and Eve for this happening. And so when he talks to Eve, Eve blames Satan. The devil made me do it. And so when we start talking about the punishment, God deals with Lucifer, Satan first, the serpent. And so let's pick it up just down in verse 14. So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now, is God confused? Here you have Satan pictured as a serpent, and it says, "Cursed you are above all cattle." I mean, snakes are not cattle, all right? Might be a good thing that Carol's not in the service today right now, but I'm sure she's listening to it right now. But, I mean, imagine you got the rancher that's herding a bunch of snakes. How creepy would that be? I don't even like that. All right? But why does he say that? He's talking to the serpent, and Satan, I mean, he's represented by the serpent, but he says, "Cursed above all cattle." How come he doesn't say, "Cursed above all snakes"? All right? Or he says cattle. Well, the reason is because Satan, before he was Satan, was Lucifer. And Lucifer was a cherubim. And a cherubim is described in several different places in the Word of God, of which we're going to go to one now. I want you to turn to the book of Ezekiel. I know, like, Psalms is basically the middle of your Bible, and I need you to continue to travel to the right. And you're going to find the book of Ezekiel after you pass Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then the book of Ezekiel. And I want you to first and foremost look at Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're just going to look down in verse 10. What you have is the prophet, and he's also a priest, Ezekiel, that he's in captivity with the nation of Israel because of their sin. And so he's by the river Kabar, and he sees this vision of the throne of God with these four cherubim. All right, and so he describes these angelic-type beings, and they have four different faces. In Ezekiel chapter 1, first look in verse 10. It says, "As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox," which would be cattle, "on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle." So these cherubim are angelic beings that have four different faces. The face of a man, the face of an ox, or again cattle, a face of a lion, and the face of an eagle. All right. So if we were to see a cherubim here in this church right now, I'm sure we'd all be frightened and like, what in the world am I looking at? All right? Because we don't see things like that, all right? I don't know on a daily basis or anything like that at all. And so, but one of these faces is that of an ox or cattle. You're in Ezekiel. I want you to just go over to chapter 10 real quick. Ezekiel chapter 10. And we're going to look down at verses 14 and 15 because Ezekiel is describing again the same vision that he had and dealing with the cherubims. And you actually see the name cherubim actually mentioned here. And so in Ezekiel, like I said, chapter 10, let's look down at verse 14 and 15. It says this, "And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub," note that, "and the second face was the face of a man, and the third, the face of a lion, and the fourth, the face of an eagle." So what animal is missing here or not, or is exchanged? It's cherub. The face of a cherub literally is the face of an ox. It has the other three faces, but specifically when you compare Scripture with Scripture from Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 10 to Ezekiel chapter 10 verses, what are we talking about, 13 or 14 and 15, we see that the face of a cherub is the face of an ox. Now let me give you one more reference in Ezekiel to tie this all together, Ezekiel chapter 28. Like I said, I'm not going to plumb the depths of all of this, because there's a lot to be understood about cattle in the Word of God, both on, as we're studying here, in a sense, the Satan side of it, far as bad, but there's also obviously God, far as good is concerned. And we see that type thing always in the Word of God, where you have good and evil, you have what God is doing, you have what Satan counterfeits and corrupts. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, again, this describes Satan in the garden, and this is before Adam and Eve. All right. Again, we don't have time, again, to deal with all this. But again, you see this description. This is God laying this out in Ezekiel 28. And I just want you to pick it up in verse 13 and 14. It's describing how he was in the Garden of Eden. Verse 13. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." It lays out 10 different stones that's associated with Satan. And he goes on and says, at the end of this verse, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." So originally when God created everything and created all the angels, there was actually five cherubim, at least that we can understand. I'm not saying that there's not more than that, but there are five cherubims that are associated with the throne of God. You have the four that Ezekiel is seeing in this vision in chapter 1 and chapter 10 that are still there. We see it in the book of Revelation. They are still there. They are with God. But the fifth one was Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub that covered over the throne of God. He had great position, but it wasn't enough. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to take over. God gave him, he was like the height of God's creation in a sense, as far as angelic beings are concerned, but it wasn't good enough. But he is a cherubim, and the face of a cherub is what? That of an ox or a cow. And I go through all this because you need to understand, as we go back to Exodus 32, and when Aaron is carving and graving or whatever, as far as this cow, this ox is concerned, this bull, it's like there's a reason why it is that animal. Because Satan wants worship. He doesn't want God to get the worship. He doesn't want people following God. He wants people following him. And one of the ways he does that is through idolatry and this false religion that is going on. And this is what we see here. And that's why Aaron graves this or forms or makes this golden calf that comes out. That's why they're worshiping it, okay? Again, I need to spend too long on that. I have a question about it. We have our question and answer Bible study right after. We can deal with more detail. But that is the reason why that is. When you're coming through the Word of God, you need to say, hey, why is that? Why does it? Let's search this out. Like I said, there's an incredible amount of teaching and doctrine that goes along with this. But let's pick it up in verse 5. We need to move on. And so, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Now, isn't that something? Aaron says, okay, tomorrow we're going to have a feast to the Lord, as in the Lord God. I'm going to make this golden calf that is against the Word of God. Tomorrow we're going to have a feast, a man-made feast. I'm going to make an altar, and we're going to have sacrifices. We're going to have a feast to the Lord. I don't think so.
All right? God, as he said, back in Exodus chapter 20, he's a jealous God. He's the one that wants to worship. He's the one that created them. He's the one that got them out of Egypt. Supposed to worship him and him alone, no graven image. But that is exactly what man did. That's what we do. And we just sit there and like, man, Aaron, man, you guys, and Israel, what a doofus you guys are. Well, wait a minute. Do we not do the same thing? Oh, I'm following the Lord, but then during a week or something like that, we're doing something else that the Lord says, you're not supposed to be doing that. It's absolutely no different. Just because we're not making some image and bowing down and having a sacrifice to it, doesn't mean the same thing that Israel has done and Aaron, what they did, that we don't do the same thing. Oh, I'm a believer in Christ. I follow the Lord. Oh, I love him. But yet, our actions show otherwise. We move on. He says this. In verse 6, it says, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. This is something that Paul even makes mention of in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. Recounting, like, we should not follow what they did. You go on in verse 7, and our second point here, and just dealing with the request, because God is going to lay out to Moses exactly what's going on, but Moses is going to intercede here and request that God doesn't do what he said he's going to do. Pick it up in verse 7. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. You know what I'm saying? Parents, we do the same thing. When our children are doing what's wrong, all of a sudden it's, hey, Trish, your son did this. He's not my son anymore. He's your son. Because he did what's bad. Now, when son does good, look at what my son did. Right? We know we do that as parents. God's doing the same thing. All right? He says, hey, the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down for thy people, not my people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. We know that God is the one who did that. But they have corrupted themselves. That's exactly what they did.
Because why? That's exactly what Satan wants. Satan always corrupts. All right? Anything in God's creation, Satan corrupts it. All right?
And you see that. And I want to just bring something out real quick, because it's like, again, I'd like to show you that what we're seeing here that happened thousands of years ago is really no different than what we got going on today. Matter of fact, one of the things that Jesus says, if you want to know what it's like, what it's going to be like before I come again, understand the days of Noah. I preached a message on that last year. I'm talking about how the earth is filled with violence. So I want you to just look back real quick in Genesis chapter 6. You know, God speaking to Noah about what's going on. And we're just going to look down in verse 11 and 12. It says this, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. It's exactly what Aaron was doing. He corrupted God's way. Oh, we're going to have a feast unto the Lord, but we're going to have this feast by worshiping a golden calf, which God said, you're not supposed to do. Is what we're reading here in Genesis chapter 6 any different than what we have going on today? No. I'm sure God's looking down right now, looking at the earth, man, it is corrupt. It is filled with violence. People have corrupted my way. I've said so many times that religion is man-made. That is corruption. That is man saying, here's how we need to worship God, as opposed to God wants a relationship with man. And God has laid out his word how we can have a relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan corrupts. Man corrupts. Real quickly, I'll give you this one more reference. If you go over to Romans chapter 1 real quick, in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, you got the four Gospels at the beginning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, and then we have Romans. If you look at Romans chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 21 through 23. It says this, Romans 1, 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and the four-footed beast and creeping things. They corrupted his creation. They corrupted him. Literally, that's what Aaron does. He makes a golden calf. You know, something from God's creation and saying to worship it. You go back to Exodus 32, moving on. You see this, and we pick it up in verse 8 where we left off, and it says this: "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." Yep, only took 40 days. "They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt,'" when it was God himself that did that. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." The idea of stiff-necked, they're not humble, all right? They're proud. They're stuck up. They're not going to humble themselves by bowing their head, worshiping God. So they're stiff-necked people. And verse 10 it says, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." You understand what God is saying here? He's saying, Moses, just leave me alone. I'm going to wipe out all the nation of Israel, and I'm going to start all over with you. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, Moses is... I mean, he's already had a time already in dealing with the nation of Israel and their stubbornness and their whining and complaining. If I was Moses, I might be, okay, sounds good. I'm here on a mountain. I got a great view of all this. Can you pop me some popcorn, Lord? Give me some Coke to drink and I'll watch this. It sounds like a great show. But Moses is not going to do that. But God was willing, and God just doesn't say idle words. His anger is so hot. I mean, think about it. Any one of us that are parents, anytime we've ever, the things that we've done and sacrificed for our kids, and then they go off and do something stupid, how does that make us feel? What's the first thing? All the things I've done, especially mothers. I brought you into the world. Mother's promise is death. I brought you into the world, I can take you out. That's God. Hey, I brought you forth out of the nation of Israel, and this is how you treat me? All right, wipe me out. Start all over again. I have to do a side note here again. I debated about whether I'm going to do this or not, but I kind of need to. Because you see it happen, and you see the statement like three or four times coming through Exodus 32. Notice what God says here in verse 10. It says, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them." Hot. You know, we think about someone says a hothead. That's not a good thing. But most of it, God, he is hot over this. He is upset because of their sin. And rightly so. We can't say that, oh, God, you're overreacting. No, we can't. He is hot against the sin of the nation of Israel. And it's like, you know what? Really, it reminds me of one of my devotions this last week or so. I'm coming through my own reading and just seeing where God, in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, it talks about the six things that he hates and seven is abomination. And David, later in the Psalms, David talks about how he hates the enemies of God with a perfect hatred. If there's any hate that might be good, it's hating sin in our lives and the lives of other people. We should hate it. Because you know what? God hates it. But we live in a day and age where, you know what? We don't get upset about sin anymore. We take sin and we make it a lifestyle. Oh, God, this is how and what do? I was born this way. God made me this way. You know, that sort of thing, if you even have some sort of belief in God. It's like, no, God didn't intend for you to do that. That is sin. It is against God's word. That is the definition of sin. And whatever God's word says, you do something against it, that is sin. All right? For us, he even talks about anything outside of faith is sin. So he's hot about that. And I want you to go to the book of Revelation in chapter 3 real quick. Book of Revelation chapter 3. There are seven letters that the Lord gives to these churches that are in what we would call today Asia Minor, or the modern country of Turkey. And in these seven letters, a lot of them, there's always something that is maybe something that they're doing okay and some things that they're not doing that they need to repent of. Well, in the church of dealing with Laodicea, there's not anything that's really okay with them. And I want you to notice what it says here. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Again, this is not doctrine that is applicable to us, but what do we know about the Word of God? All the Word of God is given by inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We're able to learn from every aspect of the Word of God. Now, there's things that are doctrinally specifically written to us, and there's things that are not. Well, this is not written to us in Revelation chapter 3, but there's things, obviously, that we can learn from it in a devotional application, of which I'm going to make right now. So, Revelation 3:14, it says this, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So it talks about them. They're neither cold or hot. They're lukewarm. All right? You think about it. I'm not really a coffee drinker. You know me by now. I like coffee with hot chocolate in it. All right? That's the only thing. I just don't like straight coffee, really. All right? That sort of thing. And so, when you think about coffee, it's like you want a hot cup of coffee. Now, I know you can go get iced coffee in church space, like, but I'm sure for those who drink iced coffee, if there's anybody who drinks iced coffee, you want it iced coffee. You don't want it lukewarm coffee. You either want it hot or you want it cold, I guess, if you like that. But you don't want it lukewarm somewhere in the middle. All right, that sort of thing. No matter what you're drinking, if it's supposed to be a hot beverage, you want it hot. If it's supposed to be a cold beverage, you want it cold. You don't want it in between. Well, that's how God's describing the believers in Laodicea. They're neither hot or cold. Now, when you start looking out the reference of hot and how it's used, the first time you see it is like this, is where we're at in Exodus 32. And what's the context of God waxing hot? It's because of the sin of the nation of Israel. And we live in a day and age that really, we're lukewarm. We don't get hot and upset about sin in our lives or people's lives anymore. And the flip side of that is like dealing with the cold. What does the cold represent? Well, I'm going to show you. I want you to go into the middle of your Bible, basically, back to Proverbs chapter 25:25. Proverbs 25:25. And really, when you put this together, this is what we ought to be as believers in Christ today. We need to be hot against sin, and we need to offer a cold drink of water. And here's what I mean by that. In Proverbs 25 and verse 25, it says this, "As cold waters," and water is a picture of the Word of God, by the way, "as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news," the gospel, "from a far country," heaven. Again, I don't have time to define all those specific things out. I'm just going to tell you, but that's what we're talking about. We need to be Christians and a people that we're offering a cold drink of the water of the Word of God to the thirsty souls. Whether they are lost and need to be saved, or saved people who are not growing in the Word of God, that they're thirsty for truth, we need to be that cold drink of water for them. We need to give it to them. But our problem today is we're like Laodicea. We're not hot against sin, nor are we offering a cold drink of water to the thirsty souls. And we wonder why our country has the problems that it has. We're going to see God, He waxes hot. We're going to see the same thing with Moses. You go back to Exodus chapter 32. We left off in verse 10, picking it up in verse 11. And this is where we see Moses' request. It says, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?" He's like, Lord, what kind of testimony is it going to be if you do this? It says, "Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." Now this is, I think, very strategic in what Moses is saying. Because he doesn't say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Jacob is Israel. My point is, Jacob, the name Jacob literally means deceiver or supplanter. And that was Jacob before he had interaction with God, and God changed his name to Israel, which means prince with God. And I think it's very strategic that Moses says Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Remember God? You changed Jacob. You changed his name. You wrestled with him. You blessed him. As opposed to saying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. What you see here is Moses is requesting and beseeching God, don't do this. Remember, God, what you have promised. You said that you're going to bring them into the land. Remember that. And what is God, what's his response? Verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. If it wasn't for Moses, Israel would have been wiped out, and God would be like, plan B. We're going to start all over with you, Moses, and make a great nation. And God could have done that, and God still could have fulfilled all the promises laid out. He could have. But Moses becomes really, in this instance for sure, a picture of Christ. A mediator. He's put himself in between the wrath of God and what he's going to do with the nation of Israel. And he reminds God of his word. I mean, that's how we need to approach God in prayer. You want something, it's like, what does the word say? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And what we're seeing in type or picture with Moses and the nation of Israel and God is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He is our mediator. Having a relationship with Him holds back the wrath of God, because without Christ, we die without Christ. We are in hell. That place we don't like to talk about, that fiery place, eternally separated from God. But Jesus Christ, what He did is that He took all of that punishment that we deserve upon Himself. Just like Moses interceding for the nation of Israel, that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. God has not forgiven Charles Boyce because of Charles Boyce, because of anything that he has done. No, God has forgiven me because of Jesus Christ. An incredible picture that we have here with Moses. And we're going to see it again as we come down to the end of the chapter. How he intercedes on the behalf of the nation of Israel. We need to move on. Next point, point three. Moses rebuking the nation of Israel, starting in verse 15. And it's interesting because he asked Lord, why are you so angry? Well, let's see Moses' reaction, verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tablets. Can you imagine how incredible that must have been? I mean, this is not Moses by dictation, writing out the Ten Commandments or chiseling out the Ten Commandments on these tables of stone. It was God Himself, as we saw at the end of chapter 31 and verse 18, how He wrote those Ten Commandments on both sides of those stones with the finger of God. He engraved it. I mean, imagine what that looked like. All of a sudden, He's got these two tables of stones, and the finger of God comes and writes and carves into those stones the Ten Commandments. Written by the very finger of God. Okay? Not an angel. Right? Not anything else. The very
finger of God. You imagine how precious that is? So he's coming down the mountain with all this. It says this, and pick it up in verse 17. And when Joshua, because Joshua was there up with him, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. That's what it sounded like to Joshua. In verse 18 it says, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, as in they were winning the war, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. They're having a good old party. And verse 19 it says, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger, notice, waxed hot, just like God. And he cast the tables out of his hand and break them beneath the mount. Now he understands why God was upset. Because he saw it for himself. And he takes the Ten Commandments, those tables of stone that was written with the finger of God, and he breaks it right there. Now, I don't know about you. Okay, I mean, there's not many people that I would have that I would like. If I had an autograph from that, oh man, that would be really special. I just don't, all right? I remember back in 1985 when the Royals won the World Series. Our high school, our little jazz band, got to play in the celebration parade. And so my brother's a big sports fan, you know, and so I got an autograph. I don't even remember who it was, but I got an autograph from one of the couple of the Royals players to give to him. I mean, because it really, I'm just not a sports guy, you know, that sort of thing. I mean, it just doesn't really mean that much. Now, maybe if I got an autograph from Denzel Washington, and then I'll keep that in a safe place. That sort of thing. And Denzel, if you're watching, okay, I'll give you my address, everything. Anyway, I mean, that's special. Or imagine if Brett got autographed Mahomes. I'm sure you do like Mahomes, right? Yeah, I think so. I'm sure you probably put that in a special place. Now, could you imagine Brett, number one Chiefs fan, right here in our church, all right, got an autograph of Mahomes, and he saw something that was so incredible. Would he rip that autograph up? Would you? Probably not. You got Moses with the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. He sees what's going on. He is so upset and angry, he breaks it right there. Right in Mount Sinai. Mouth of God. Of course, the pictures are symbolized. That's exactly what the nation of Israel did. They broke the Ten Commandments. There's 40 days. They broke it right there. See what happens? Verse 20, it says, and he took the calf, which they had made, burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. That probably didn't taste too good. It's really a picture here. What you have, we reap what you sow. In the negative sense, because I would say that, because it can be a good thing. You know, you sow that which is good, you're going to reap that which is good, but if you sow that which is bad, it's going to be bad. Right, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And it's like he's making them partake in what sin that really that they did. You go on in verse 21, it says, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Now look at this. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot, too late. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and says, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now, this, again, like I said at the very beginning of this, Aaron is being a very bad leader here. When Moses confronts him about this sin, what's Aaron's response? Oh, you know the people. In other words, it's not my fault, it's the people's fault. I really have very little responsibility in this. You know how these people are, Moses.
I'm not going to name any names, but it sounds like some leadership sometimes that we have in our country.
Not my fault.
Somebody else's.
That's human nature. Right? God comes to Adam. Hey, why did you take of that tree? God, it's your fault. It's that woman that you gave me. He blames God and the woman. Eve, why did you do that? The devil made me do it. And it's human nature. We pass the blame. It's not my fault.
We see a lot of that in our country today.
Don't we? It's not my fault. Well, God keeps record. Alright?
I mean, you look at this again. Aaron says in verse 24, "And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and lo and behold," okay, I know that's not there, "and there came out this calf." In other words, Moses, or Aaron's response to Moses, like, okay, I got the gold from the people, and I threw it in the fire, and next thing I know, here's a golden calf. What happened? Go back to verse 4. I know it's been a little bit. Go back to verse 4, and notice exactly what Aaron did. "And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." When the people came to Aaron and said, "Hey, make us gods," Aaron should have said, "No." Don't you remember Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments? God said not to have any other gods before him. Not to make any gods. Not to make any gods of silver or gold or anything like that. Not to bow down to any other gods. We're to worship him and him alone. He is a jealous God. That's what Aaron should have said.
So what does he do? He appeases the people. And when it comes back on him, not my fault.
I didn't have really much to do with it. You know the people. I ain't got time to deal with the implications of what we're seeing right here in relationship to the United States of America right now, what's going on. I don't have the time. I don't. But when Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun, there is nothing new under the sun. And nothing will ever get better in this country by just passing the blame and not accepting responsibility and consequences for your sin and getting right with God through His Word. Letting people get away with their sin, getting away with that which is against the law, will never fix. I almost want to use the word, it's in the Bible, but I'm not. It won't fix a thing. It won't. The only thing that's going to fix it is repenting and submitting to what the Word of God says. We move on in verse 25, finish up the last point, dealing with restitution. "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." Again, I don't have time to deal with all this, but I'll just say this. That's something that Satan always likes to do, is unclothe. Unclothe. Naked. Anything to defame the body. Because we're made in the image of God. And we start talking about Satan, Satanism, things like that, there's always this aspect of really demeaning the very body, because it's in the image of God. And there's a reason for that, and you see it throughout Scripture about this. But we need to move on. In verse 26 it says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Remember, the tribe of Levi, that's where Moses and Aaron are from. That's their tribe. There's the tribe that the priests come out of. That's the tribe that deals or will deal with everything as far as the aspect of the tabernacle is concerned and all that. And so the tribe of Levi gathers themselves unto Moses. In verse 27 it says, "And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword upon his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." Yes, that's what it's saying. I mean, go and kill. Part of the consequences of dealing with their sin. And I'm going to give you an application on how that relates to us today in a second. But he goes on in verse 28 and says, "And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men."
Interesting. So we got the institution of the law and the Ten Commandments. Yeah, 3,000 people died because they break the Ten Commandments.
What's interesting, in Acts chapter 2, 41, just write it down, we're not going to go there, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 is the day of Pentecost, and that's when Peter gets up and preaches, the Spirit of God comes upon them, and at the end of that chapter, you see where there's 3,000 people added to the church. It's like a direct correspondence to where we have the institution of the law, you have 3,000 that died because of their sin and breaking the law. But when you're talking about the dispensation of the kingdom, again, it's not doctrine to us, but to the nation of Israel, which was faith in Christ, but following the law, following the word, you see where 3,000 people are added to the church. But notice, again, in verse 27, it talks about there is death that takes place. Now, again, as we try to conclude this message, again, I started out saying that how we all sin, we all make mistakes. Even as believers in Christ, we still do that. And so how do we deal with that? Again, it's not like, okay, it's over, said, and done. No, there is consequences as we're seeing here. There's consequences for our sins, but there's restitution. There's forgiveness. We already see where God repented of what he was going to do with the nation of Israel, but there's still consequences for your sin. And you notice that they talk about putting a sword on to do this and putting to death 3,000 people is what ended up happening. And how that relates for us devotionally is like when I have sinned, what do I need to do? I need to take the sword of the Word of God to deal with my actions, to cut out those things that are against God. I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. I haven't had you turn anywhere in a while. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 4 and simply look down in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says this. It says, "For the word of God is quick." That means it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, that would be your body, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The sword, the two-edged sword, all right, is able to cut asunder soul and spirit and body, because we're made in the image of God, and we are soul, we are spirit, we are body. And the Word of God is quick, it is living, all right? And so, as much as I am preaching to you the sword of the Word of God, and probably, I'm sure, cutting in some areas of your life, that same two-edged sword is cutting in the areas of my life as well. I'm not immune. I'm not above the Word of God. We all are, need to submit to the authority of the Word of God. And when I have sin in my life, that's how I need to deal with it. I need to take out the sword and cut it out of my life. I need to be living a crucified life. You know, one of my favorite verses, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. That means I'm dead with Christ. But nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, understanding what Christ has done for us, his love, his sacrifice, is not just a one-time thing, and the day that we accept him as our Savior, it's every day of our life. And we need to realize that and hold on to that. You go back to Exodus 32, you need to move on. In verse 29, it says, "And Moses has said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, and he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses and said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." Moses is ready to make an atonement for the sin of the nation of Israel. He's being that mediator between God and the nation of Israel. That word atonement literally means at one with. You see, sin separates us from God.
Right? There's an issue, there's a problem between God and us, and that is sin. And if we're to be at one with God, then it takes a sacrifice, and that's what Jesus Christ did for us. That's why the only way we can have a relationship with God the Father is not going to be by Muhammad, it's not going to be by Hinduism, Shintoism, or any other man-made religion, not even Judaism right now. No. The only way that we can get to God and have a relationship and be at one with Him and have peace of God in our life and peace with God is through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Real quick, in Romans, probably the last reference I have you turn to, Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read down verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. It says this, much more then, being now justified by His blood. That word justified, that we are declared righteous or right with God, is by His blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We've been made one with God the Father through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He suffered for our sin. He suffered our death. He suffered our hell. Eternity away from God. He did that for us. We talk about how He loved us. Oh man, there's no greater love than that. That's how we're atoned or made right with God. Through no other, through Jesus Christ. You go back to Exodus chapter 32. Verse 31, it says, And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and it's interesting we have this hyphen and this semicolon, and it always makes me wonder, did Moses say something else, or he's just pausing, whatever the case is, but he does say this, And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses is ready to be like, just blot me out of the book, and the book that he's referring to is the book of life. You see, and I don't have time to give you all the references or anything like that, but for those who have a relationship with God, those who accept Him, whatever dispensation it is, Old Testament all the way through to the Lord, through the book of, through the millennium, all right? If you obey His word, if you, whatever, how God is dispensing His salvation, for us it's by grace and grace alone, we can't work for it. But if we accept Jesus Christ and His grace and everything that happens, our names are written in the book of life. But in the Old Testament, and even in the future, in the tribulation, and the millennium, guess what? A name could be taken out of the book of life. It can be blotted out. We don't have to worry about that, all right? Because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And again, if you have questions about that, I'd be more than happy to answer that in our question and answer Bible study. But we don't have to worry about that. But Moses is willing to say, hey, I'm ready to be blotted out as far as the book of life is concerned for the nation of Israel. He's willing to put himself in a place and the judgment and everything that the nation of Israel, that God was going to do to them, He's willing to put Himself and say, let Israel go, I'll take the punishment. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. And to finish up, it says this in verse 34 and 35, it says, Therefore now go, this is the Lord speaking, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angels shall go before thee, nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. I mean, God has it, He knows. He's like, Aaron, I don't care what your excuse is, I know you made the calf. And they were plagued. They suffered consequences for that, even after this point, but God forgave them for that sin. And Moses plays a huge part in that. I know there's a lot that we covered today. And there's a lot that we left out today in this chapter. But here's what I want you to walk away with. One, is like, so it's so important every day to be in the Word, to be in prayer, growing and learning in that relationship with Christ so that we don't fail, that we don't get succumbed to sin.
as believers in Christ, that we don't get entangled again in the yoke of bondage. But if you are in that place where, you know what, I'm entangled. Or maybe it is, you know what, I never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Right? Today's that day to get right with God, to get untangled, to be able to have that relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding what He has done for us, how He died on the cross for our sins, suffered our hell, so that we can have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You for this chapter, so much in it, and so much that I'm not even able to cover. For Lord, as always, I pray in the things that we have seen, the things that You have given us, Lord, that we would meditate upon these things, that we would do something about it. Examine ourselves to see where we're at in relationship to the Word of God that we've seen today. And the things that need to be cut out of our lives, that we take the sword of the Word of God and we do that. Lord, that we would do everything to make sure that we're not getting entangled with the things of this world and our flesh that wants us to draw us back into sin. That we live a crucified life. Lord, help us. That, again, that this is just not just another message, just another Sunday. But that this chapter, this message will make a difference in our lives until we stand before You. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.